Well, so glad that all of you are here today. I love small groups. I love talking about small groups. So you've encouraged me just that you want to talk about small groups, or at least you're pretending that you like to talk about small groups. So thank you for that.
That's why we're here.
Well, that's even better. Thank you. let me ask this. How many of you have been a part of a really good small group before? How have you been a part of a really bad small group before? How have you been a part of a church that did small groups well before? How have you been a part of a church that did small groups not so well before? We do need this class. And the not so well seems to be winning. You know, we all have those experiences, and that's why I think it's a good thing for us to revisit this. You sort of see we got three sections here. We're going to talk about some things are tried and true, some things are new and improved, and some things that just call failure. So hopefully we'll get through the first two sections today, and then we'll hit the third section. But a small group, I hear people in my church because we're pretty big on small groups, and we push people pretty hard to be in small groups. They probably don't like that word, but we do. And I hear people say to me, well, I've been a part of a small group, and I just had a bad experience. Okay? And so that's like the blanket comment that you never have to go to a small group before. Because we don't treat anything else in life the same way. You know, if you go to a bad restaurant and you have a bad experience, do you walk out of that restaurant and say, well, I'm not eating anymore? Well, no, from the looks of you, none of you said that, all right? We all keep on eating. And guys, small group ministry is a challenge. It's an up and down deal. And there's certain basic principles that are just going to always be true. There's some things we need to learn. There's some things I'm sure that you're going to be sharing with me the next 2 days that you've learned. But I want us to look at it. Let's start off just by be reminding of why we are so fired up about small groups. A here on your first page. Small groups are biblical and effective. They're just, you just can't get around that when the early church exploded in the book of Acts, they did what you and I would do, is they found a public meeting place, the temple courts, and they went and met house to house. And then the church for centuries, literally, met in homes. There's a great book I read years ago called The Open Church, and the first chapter was entitled this, The Disastrous Success of AD 313. Anybody know what happened in AD 313? Constantine became a Christian, and they built the first church buildings. And the point of the book was, what had been an intimate, close fellowship in a home was moved into a cathedral, and we lost something. And so for restoration people, my friends, this is just a matter of obedience, all right? Sometimes you just need to read the instructions. How many of you know Walt Lieber? Walt Lieber is one of my favorite preachers. He's in Nashville, and I was talking to him the other day. And Walt, a few months ago, had a hip replacement surgery. And just 2 weeks ago, he got out of the shower, and he reached down to dry his feet, and his hip popped out. And he just crumpled on the floor. It was like 5 a.m. in the morning. And he was just crumpled, couldn't move, was in excruciating pain. Finally, 7 o'clock, they called the ambulance. The ambulance is on the way. Here's what he tells me. His wife stepped over him to take a shower so she could look good before the ambulance got there. But whatever, he goes and they take him, they put him in this bag, they blow up and they slide him down the steps and they take him to the emergency room and they're able to contort his leg and pop the hip back in. And afterwards, he's a little perturbed. He says, you know, I went through this surgery. Why didn't somebody tell me not to reach down? Because they said, your problem was you reached down to touch your toes. You should have never done that. Why did they not tell me that? And the doctor looked at him and said, well, after your surgery, I gave you a booklet with all the do's and don'ts. So he went home, went to his basement, and there's a filing cabinet, took the file out. There was a picture of a man reaching down to touch his toes with a big red circle with a line through it, you know? And he said to me, he said, you know, buddy, if when I fell down out of the shower, the floor had busted open, I would have fallen right on top of that filing cabinet, all right? Maybe I just needed to read the instructions. And guys, as we seek to have effective churches, guys, we just need to go back to Scripture, look at the one another passages there, and see the way they loved and treated each other. But I love the part about being effective. Because I think the need may be even greater today than it's been before. Because we live in a connected culture that is more disconnected than ever. And you know this, you've seen this. My wife and I went out to Outback the other night to eat. You know, as always at Outback, there's a long line. So we're sitting outside in all those nice little Christian places. And I looked around, there were 20 people. There was not a single person talking to each other. What were they doing? They were all on their phones. And so, guys, what we need to do is to create environments where people can have face-to-face relationships. It's cool that I can like your status on Facebook, but it doesn't give me a real relationship. And most of us have thousands of Facebook friends and very few true friends. And it's my belief that when the church begins to be that place where people can build real relationships, people are going to be drawn to us. I mean, Jesus said, people are going to know us by our love. That's basic. And this is the place where that happens. I was just thinking the last few days about some people in our church and how small group ministries change their life. There's a guy named Jack. And he came to our church a few years ago in our college ministry. And he's been addicted to pornography forever. Grew up in a rather abusive family. His dad was very abusive to him. Very insecure. Basically, Jack stays home most days and plays video games. He did graduate college. He does have a job. But almost every Sunday in our church, at least once a month, let me say, he's on the front row saying, I got to have prayers about pornography. Mm. I'm just struggling. And we prayed and we prayed and we prayed and we prayed and we prayed. At least 3-4 years. I was talking, though, Monday, I ate lunch with a small group leader, Heath Woodruff. And Heath's one of the most fired up guys in our church. He's a nice looking young man, played football in local college, you know, just popular. Everybody loves him. Charismatic personality. Just everybody's drawn to Heath. Now, here's the cool thing, though. Years ago, I led a college small group when Heath was first changing his life because he had grown up in our church and he looked beautiful every Sunday in his little, you know, button-down shirt. But that kid was wild. He's so lucky to be alive. He's on so many drugs, he's just a crazy person. But I always knew if he gave his life to the Lord, he would be the most fired up guy in our church. And he did. And so he's in my small group for years, and now he started his own small group. So I'm eating lunch with him on Monday, and he starts talking to me about Jack, because Jack is in his small group. And Jack walked forward a few weeks ago at church to share with the church he had kicked pornography. Now, Jack's this wiry little nerdy kid who plays video games all day. He's this great-looking athletic guy. But I'm telling you, when Jack walked into Heath's group, the friends told me, he just loved him. And now when I'm eating lunch with Heath, he said, you know what I'm about to do? Me and Jack are starting to go to the gym working out together.
Yes.
Now guys, that's what can happen in a small group, where people begin to break down those barriers. I think of another, let me just tell some stories just to get us fired up for you in details, right? I think of a group I was in this past year. Most of the couples are my age, but we had one couple come through, a young couple come through our Landmark 101 class. And when I talked about small groups in them, they asked me, could we come to your group? I said, well, sure. But they were fairly newly married. They were, he's African-American, she's a white girl. And they had gotten married despite the objections of their families. And actually, despite our objections, not because of the race thing, but they didn't already know each other. You know, they had known each other 4 years ago in college. She had moved back to Mississippi. Then also they decided to get married, and all of us were like, Antonio, he asked our campus man, I said, Antonio, I'm not doing the wedding, dude. I'm not doing it. You guys need some counseling. You need some help. You know, but he didn't listen to me. And they went to the courthouse and got married. So now they're there. Can you come to my small group? Love for you to. Well, they came. And this is the coolest thing. When the ladies in our small group found out that because her family had rejected her because she married a black man, and he came from a rather poverty-stricken family, they had never had a wedding, never had a reception, never had a shower. And so the ladies in our small group decided, we're going to give them an unbelievable reception. And so one Sunday night, they all walk into our house, and the whole house is decorated. I mean, it is fine china. It's a wedding cake. It's a great meal. It's everything they had never had. They had no clue. And they walked in and were given something. They just cried. Now, do we have a wedding ministry at Landmark? No, but we do. Because it's a small group that said, hey, here's the need. We're going to meet it, guys. And that's what we've got to visualize happening. I leave another couple in our group. David and Paula Bratton. David came to our church about 10 years ago through our addiction ministry. And David just drove on a bus to Montgomery, had $10 and a paper bag in his hand. One of our members met him, got him involved, and he's another one of those guys who just kept on confessing, I'm struggling. He'd be up and down, couldn't hold a job down. About 7 years ago, he started holding a job down. 5 years ago, I did him and Paula's wedding. And it's just so cool. Now, Paula is a trucker, all right? Now, the group I'm in, really, is a sort of an upper middle class group, quite frankly. But we love David and Paula. And Paula, every time she's home, she tells us about her ministry she started, Truckers for Christ. And every time David's got a chance, he gives his testimony, which is incredible, of what God has done in his life. And I love it. And just the other day, they bought their first home. Now, they're coming to these, honestly, pretty nice homes in East Montgomery. They're buying in a pretty poor neighborhood. But they've never owned a home. And so the men in our group are helping David know how to get a mortgage and how to qualify. And everybody's so excited. So we get to throw them a housewarming party. Just love that kind of thing, friends. Mm. It just happens across the board. I'll think of another couple. On the other end, this guy is a CPA in our group. They've come to our church just over the last year because all of their sons, they grew up, their Church of Christ folks, went to a more conservative church, and they finally came because all three of their sons in high school or college started coming to Lamar. And they thought, well, we better, they came, and I can tell they're very uncomfortable what we're doing. And in fact, on the nights where I've called on my wife to lead a prayer about something, I get an email from Willie the next day going, I sort of like it better when we divide up into men and women. He didn't quite address it, but I knew what he was saying. But I'm telling you what I'm seeing. I'm seeing Willie and Pam grow like crazy. And yes, they're still uncomfortable. They'll say, you know, I don't like that we do this and that, but I'm so thrilled to be a part of a church with life. And I'm so happy to be a part of a church where we take care of each other. You know what got them to our church beside their kids? Pam started reaching out to a single mother in town who had a baby out of wedlock, and they asked her to move in their home. They're good-hearted people, got the heart of a shepherd. And they moved in. The church they were going to, the people said to them, why would you do that? Why would you let somebody you hardly know come move in your home? Why would you bring this woman and her child into your house? I mean, nobody helped them. She found out we had a single mother's ministry. She started bringing her on Wednesday night, before long they're coming on Sunday, and now they're with us. And the reason they're with us is not because theologically they probably think we're so hot, they're probably not so sure about that, but the reason they're with us is because they go, when we asked our old church for someone to help with single mom, they thought we were crazy. Everybody here's helping us. And guys, I just say that to say, guys, when we begin to be churches that reach people, if we don't have this place to put them, then they're not going to make it. Now, you may make it because you've been in church a long time, and you're used to going two or three times a week and all that kind of business. They're not. Mm. I'm talking about the person who's pleased, is all get out, that they make it twice a month. I'm saying, if you don't have a place, here's what I would say. If there was not a place for Jack and for David and for these people I mentioned of you, they would never make it in our church.
Yeah.
So what I'm saying to you is I believe it's biblical and I believe it's effective. All right? Now, let me go on some more things. Now, I want to encourage you about that because sometimes I get so down in the minutiae of small groups. I get discouraged because I've been a part of a bad group or I see a group fail over here that I start thinking, oh, should we keep trying this? And then I think about these people. And I think, you know what? We just want to be a nice little church. That's all right. But if we really want to help people who've got problems, you can't come up with enough ministries to help people. You got to get them somewhere where they can share these things, pray with somebody, and be held accountable.
Yeah.
And so, when I get discouraged, I think about these things. And so I challenge you to keep on looking. You've had those experiences. Now, B is, leaders must be trained. This is just something I believe firmly. I see so many churches that get excited about doing small groups. You know, and maybe your church is, you know, by this point, many of our churches have been doing small groups for decades. Some of us are old enough to remember when it was the most exciting thing in the world. And the truth is, we were just glad to escape the building on Sunday night, right? So we escaped and we got into small groups and we thought, it's just, and then you go through these failures, right? Mm-hmm. And everybody said, well, you know, 10 years ago we tried it, didn't go very well. Well, here to me is the number one issue, is are your leaders trained? Because so many churches throw out small groups thinking they're the magic pill. And the problem is they throw them out and the Sunday school teacher and the preacher volunteers to lead it. And what happens? They just move a Sunday school class into a house. And why are preachers normally the worst small group leaders? Thank you. That was very blunt. They won't shut up. Thank you. Because they're doing what I'm doing. They like to talk. And so what I love is to find that person out there who's a facilitator. See, what I believe is there are a lot of men and women in our group, in our church, that can lead a small group that will never get up and lead a public prayer or never lead a Bible class, but they can lead a group because they're just good listeners. Really, I would rather call them facilitators. So it's our rule of thumb at Landmark that you cannot lead one of our small groups until you go through our training. Because I see so many people, because you throw untrained leaders out there, and it's a dud, and you know it, I do, it's hard to recover with the person who was in that group. It's hard for that person to ever want to lead again. And for some of our churches, it's hard to start again. So I've got a little deal down here. About 12 years ago, I did a DVD kit to help train leaders. And if you'd email me, my email's on the front of this. It's like $99 plus shipping and handling. It's three DVDs, two workbooks. The illustrations are really old. I'm sorry, I need to redo it. But it's real practical. The first DVD and workbook, if your church is not doing small groups or not doing them very well, the first DVD and workbook would give you an overview of our philosophy of small groups, how to set it up, how to promote it, how to answer the critics, okay? The second two DVDs in the larger workbook is about how to train your leaders. And I'll basically give you a training course that you could do over a weekend with your leaders, or you could do over eight classes. So again, you don't have to go make up your own thing. If you need that, let me know and I'll get that to you. Now, C, a meaningful weekly meeting is critical for success. I think sometimes we forget this. And the groups that fail are the groups that aren't consistent, okay? Now, you get one of my best friends back home at Landmark. Everybody loves him. He brings more people to the Lord than almost anybody I know. Some of you guys in here know Tim Lee. He won't mind me talking about him. But every year when we had sign up for groups, everybody would sign up for Tim Lee's group. Because everybody loves Tim Lee. Half of them came to Landmark because Tim Lee. But I'd always watch his group. He'd always go downhill. And the problem is, and I can laugh with him about it now, it was so disorganized. Nobody knew which week they met. They might be meeting at 6 o'clock. He's on the phone and said, why don't we meet at the park tonight? Could you get some chicken fingers? It was so disorganized that basically people just went, I love Tim. I can't stay in his group. So I finally figured out I've always got to pair Tim with somebody like a Joe Donaldson who's really well organized. And then he can be a great group leader. Because guys, when people get a whiff that you're not consistent, if one week you say, let's don't meet. And the next week you say, let's have a 5-minute devotional. And the next week you say, man, we're sort of tired, not many of you here, let's just eat together. Eventually, I got two or three kids to get across town. I'm going to just say to my wife, I don't have the energy to do this. This is a waste of our time. A lot of churches that you start small groups, everybody's excited, and they're basically just glorified social groups. Again, that's sort of fun for a while, but in the long run, I'm not going to make the effort to be there. Maybe I should, but I'm not going to make the effort to be there. That weekly meeting needs to be extremely meaningful. Because if something meaningful is not happening, I'm going to punt it. Okay? So here's what I say. You don't have to hit a home run every week, but you better at least hit a single. Okay? Have a good weekly meeting. Now, I've got this little thing down here that I always like to remind people of. And many of you that are familiar with Serendipity Bibles and people who first started doing small groups. And this is sort of the flow of a good lesson. Understand, and I don't have a lot of time here, so I'm just going to be real straightforward. My philosophy of small groups is this is not the place for in-depth Bible study. We do that at lots of different places in our church. You can get that. Our philosophy of small groups is this is the place for application of the Word. Mm-hmm. This is the place where you go, what I feel, what I think, what should I do? Okay? And so the flow of a good lesson sort of goes with what we call an opening. You've probably heard icebreaker question. Then then we get in a passage of Scripture, and then we reflect. Now, in our basic system, our life groups are organized around a discussion of the Sunday morning message. In other words, whatever I preached about, they meet on Sunday night or Sunday afternoon, Wednesday night or Thursday night, whenever they want to meet, to discuss it and apply it to their life. You notice I did not use the word critique. I'm sure that happens. But that is not the goal, okay? The goal is, what are we going to do with this? And I'm sort of sold out on that combination because I'm a preacher. Oh, yes, Billy.
Do all the groups do the same thing, buddy?
We'll talk about that in a minute. Not all of it. When we first started, we insisted everybody did this. But through the years, we've got a little bit looser about that. And I'll explain that. That's a great question. But again, whatever format you're using, this is a winning combination. Now, let's say we're trying to keep a group meeting within an hour. We got children in our group, and we need to keep it within an hour. You know, so here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to spend about 5 or 10 minutes, just an opening icebreaker question, real quickly. What's the purpose of that? Just get people talking, get people comfortable, right? Then we're going to get into passage of Scripture. We may spend 20 minutes here, but I'm going to leave at least 30 minutes down here to really reflect on what it means. And we'll talk about this tomorrow. It's one of the big mistakes I see group leaders make, is they spend too much time up here, and they don't leave enough time for application, and so nobody ever changes. And so what you're doing here, guys, is you're going really from sort of superficial to factual to personal. That's the flow. And guys, it actually works. You know, someone just starts sharing, then we look at a story about Jesus and what he did and what he said and what he thought and what they thought and how they reacted, and we begin to see the facts of that story, and then we finally go, what in the world is this going to have to do with you? I can remember a lesson from a few years ago where the final reflect question was, where in your life do you feel hopeless? And, you know, the opening question was, you know, what was a childhood dream of yours that came true? Then we looked at that passage where Jesus says, it just takes a little bit, just faith of a mustard seed, and great things can happen. And then we got down here, and we started talking about hope. And so finally, that final question is a pretty tough question. Where do you feel hopeless in your life? And then I think we had about 12 different answers. I'm hopeless with my marriage, hopeless with my finances, hopeless with my walk with God, hopeless at work. I mean, there's just lots of answers. Now, I can remember my living room that night. I can remember a ton of tears. This was long enough ago when my wife and I were young married, and there were a lot of people struggling with infertility. It was just like epidemic in our church. And I heard a lot of that. And this wasn't a one-hour meeting, honestly, because it got deep. Now, let me ask you this question. If I walked in that living room and the first thing I said was, you guys, tell me where you feel hopeless, what are they going to do? They're going to look at me like I'm crazy, okay? But if I will actually work the plan and you get down here, you're going to hear things you're never going to hear in church. And people are going to be open and honest. And that's the groups you leave and go, something significant happened here, all right? So, that's important. D, small group ministry takes constant attention to be successful. Now, this is where we slip up. We all get excited. We know small groups are a good deal. We even know it's biblical. We hold our people's feet to the fire. We know this is a good thing. And then we get them started, and for a year or two, they go well. And then they start slipping. Right? Anybody been there? And so here's what I've got to say to you. Either through volunteers or through staffing, if small groups is going to be a big deal in your church, okay? Now, I always put it this way. There are two kind of churches. There are churches that do small groups, and then there are what I call small group churches. What I want to be a part of is a small group church. Because in our church is a church of about 1,000. I don't know how you keep up with 1,000 people if you don't get a small group. I honestly don't know how you keep up with 50 people. But when you get them in those positions where they really build relationships, great things can happen. And so it's worth the energy. And what I would say to church leaders is, if there's some other things you need to drop to do small groups well, this is my opinion, drop it. You know, our most successful days were basically when you walked in Landmark and it was like, what life group are you in? I remember a family visiting one Sunday. I called them that afternoon. Her name was Jennifer. I said, Jennifer, how was your experience? She said, we had a great experience. She said, there were 4 people in the foyer fighting over us for their life group. Can you imagine what that does to a guest? And we didn't do a lot more then. We just pretty much did great groups. But we did some other. But that was our big deal. And those were our best days. And if I could go back right now, I would declutter some things. Okay? And because I think it's that important. So let me just mention a few things under just the constant attention. Because before we go to that second page, just hold on with me for a second. You know, there's some things that many of you heard about, like what I've just said. I've got to be reminded over and over to pray over the empty chair. That's the idea that you pray every time you meet for God to bring somebody else. I think you need consistent leaders meetings. After you've trained them and got them ready, every quarter or so, you need to get all the leaders together, do some additional training, do some encouragement. I think, again, I was laughing about this earlier, but something that I forget, because I've been doing this for so many years, is make sure that it's meaningful. And an old-fashioned deal that still works so well is when you come to these final reflect questions, dividing the men and women. Here's the rule of thumb. The smaller the group, the more open the people. Mm-hmm. So right now, I've got a group pretty big. It may be 20, 23 people in my living room. That's almost not a small group. We're at a point where we can start thinking about multiplying and birthing a new group. But to that point is, Willie probably loves me when I do this. Then the women aren't praying, but they like it's about people. There's just something that men are going to be more open with men and women are going to be more open with women. And so it's those kind of things you've got to constantly be reminding everybody of. So, before I go to the second page, anybody want to ask a question real quick? Okay. Yes.
Are you going to, as far as that, the leaders' meetings, having materials reviewed?
Yes. Yeah, we'll talk about that.
Continual training.
Sure, yes, I can help you with that, definitely. Let me go over this new and improved, because I think this will answer some of those questions, and we'll definitely get to that. And tomorrow, we should have lots of time for questions tomorrow. Now, this is some things we've changed through the years. We've been doing this about 19 years now in our church. And so you sort of learn. And I guess the major word I would use on A is more options. Someone asked about different curriculum. Do we let group? There was a point, if I can be honest with you, where our elders would say to people, "You're going to do the pulpit-based thing." That's just what we did. We were just making that transition, and we were trying to keep everybody on the same team. And so it was like, we want to be able to say to the critic out there, "What are they doing in all these groups?" We know what they're doing. They're talking about the sermon. Okay, that was good for that period. For quite a few years, we did that. Now we give our leaders freedom. If it's a young married group and they want to do a study on marriage, then just let us know. We just need to know, all right? But we want you to do that. But I think you give people more options to study. Now, I don't know how many of you have heard of Right Now Media. How many of you have heard of Right Now Media? How many of your churches are signed up for that?
We just got it.
It is one of the greatest tools. It's like a Christian Netflix, all right? And, depending on how big your church is, you pay for it. And this past Christmas, our church, this was our Christmas gift to the church, is we're giving everybody membership to Right Now Media. And you go there and you can hear from Francis Chan to Andy Stanley to you name it. And there's all kinds of topics. And many of their things are made for small groups where you watch a 20-minute video and then they give you discussion questions. Now, for us, even though I still, every week, write a discussion guide based on my message that morning, they'll get that on Thursday. I'm writing that. But we also, now, they have another resource that they can go to that's really, really good. And so I'd encourage you to look into that. So, more options. Next thing I'd say, more kinds of groups. The cool thing is the bigger you get, the more diversity you can have in groups. Like I mentioned earlier, we have a single mother's group. It's extremely successful. We have some intergenerational groups. I find that's getting much more popular. That people don't want to be age divided all the time. So, if you want to go to a young marriage group, you can. We actually have we looked around a few months ago and went, we actually don't have any young married groups left. They've all grown up on us. So we started what we call a newlyweds group. You know what I mean? It's for young couples with no children. We say you can't even get pregnant in that group. Well, they've not been obedient. But anyway, that's been a... We've got all these young couples in a group that haven't been in a group before. So look out there and be creative. Now, intergenerational. Now, I know a lot of our people, and we've tried this through the years, where they want intergenerational, and when they say intergenerational, they mean we want the children included. Okay? I'm not opposed to that. I'll just be real honest with you. I've not seen it work very well. Because you're not going to get to this level of discussion, I promise you that. But that's okay. Now, if you want to do an intergenerational group with children, we'll let you do it. But here's what I found out. You've got to have a mega effective leader to do that. The average person cannot pull that off. But if you have that, do it. But this intergenerational where you might have a young couple and a single and a middle-aged couple and an older couple together, man, I've seen that just be absolutely beautiful. And for some of you, you know, the children's a big issue. It actually helps with the children issue, okay? So we tried to do more different curriculums. And then another more option is more locations. And this is something that's not in the material I produced 12 years ago. A lot of this right now isn't because this is brand new. Is we finally figured out that we were never going to get all of our people in a home-based group. Now, you got to understand, this is a bitter pill for me to swallow. Because this is my thing, okay? And I think things happen in a home that don't happen anywhere else. But I finally just had to swallow my pride and say, you know what, let's try some other things. So we went through a thing about 5 years ago where the elders and staff said, if we could start a brand new schedule for our church, what would it be? Let's lay it all on the table, and what would we want our schedule to look like? And in this change, we thought about doing one with Sunday school, we thought about doing one Wednesday night, we went through all those things, you've probably been through those really excruciating discussions. And what we finally landed on is what was really being unsuccessful in our church was Wednesday nights. You're probably the same way. It just died. And so what we did is we moved Wednesday nights out from underneath the Bible study program to underneath the small group program. So what we decided we were going to do was we were going to use our building for as many small groups as we could put. If you come to our building right now on Wednesday nights, if you walk up to me and say, buddy, I want to start one of these Wednesday night groups, I would have to tell you right now I don't have a room. Okay? So we thought, let's just be creative. And so here's the cool thing about it. We've got some people like, I can give you some of them. My favorite group of this is something called Camo for Christ. Now, you have a hard time believing this, but we have some rednecks in Montgomery, Alabama. It's hard to believe. But this is a group of men who love to hunt and fish. And they got this dynamic leader, and they'll show us a fishing clip or a hunting clip, and then they'll talk about Jesus. And we've got some men in that group that would never go to a home. Okay? And we're getting them plugged in. And they're doing awesome. So we just started being creative. So Wednesday night now is under small group umbrella. Now here's the cool thing about it. If for instance, what we say to our members is we just want you to be in some kind of small group. We don't care. It might be the Tuesday morning 6:30 men's Bible study at Eastside Grill. It might be a life group on Sunday at lunch or Sunday night, or maybe one of our groups is building on Wednesday night. We don't care. Just get in a group. You've got lots of choices. Now, here's the great thing. For our members who still absolutely want to come to church every time the doors are open, they can be in a Sunday night life group or Sunday afternoon life group, and they can still come on Wednesday nights. Okay? But for lots of our members that are never going to do all that, we're going to try our best, and our percentage has gone up since we started this, to get them in some kind of group. So on Wednesday night, that's when that single mom's class meets, because that's we have child care then. On Wednesday night, we have our what's called Overcomers, which is a drug and alcohol addiction program, probably the most evangelistic part of our church. We have a class called Parent Power, that just mostly parents or teenagers who meet to encourage each other, support each other, and share parenting tips. One of the most popular ones we have is something called Book Club. They actually read a book and meet together and discuss it. We've got an inductive Bible study where you study and you answer some questions and you meet and you discuss it. I started a group not too long ago, just an evangelistic group. It's called One More. Our goal is we're going to meet every week and we're going to pray to find one more soul to reach for Jesus. Love it. And I can just list on and on the different groups. I think there's about 10 or 11 now of groups. Let me see if I'm missing one I wanted to tell you about. But the fun thing about this, we have a group which is a support group for adoptive parents. We've had a depression support group before. The fun thing about this is you can get really creative And you can find some niches like these good old boys who may never go to my Sunday Night Life group. But they'll go in there and they're building relationships. And honestly, very few of these groups are really big. If they are big, then we insist they do tabletop discussions. We have to divide it into tables and get to know each other. So we sort of recreated a new small group program on Wednesday nights. And this is the crazy thing. You come to our building now on Wednesday nights, it's hopping. Our biggest issue is finding enough child care people because there's so many children there. And before this, guys, we probably offered 2 or 3 Bible classes. And not many people there. And that was getting small. So I know I'm going really quick here, but this all now sits under our small group umbrella. So you now have a choice that you could be in a home-based group that we call life groups, or these we call adult Bible communities, ABC groups. And we try to be creative in other ways. We have some service group. One of our most successful service group is called Sow Into Him, S-E-W. It's a sewing group. And they sew for local hospitals. Again, I didn't come up with this. Just a woman came up when we started saying, dream with us. So she said, I'd like to start this. And we have some women in that group that would have never been in any of our other groups before. Now, again, I know this is a little bit overwhelming. And this has evolved over a lot of years. But once you open the door and get a little more creative, I think it will work for you. Now let me say one more thing while I'm talking about all of this. And this is something that I've learned that I've not always done a good job with. Is all of our groups at some point need to get out and serve. That's a component that changes a group. You know, if you're doing the sermon-based discussion or right now meeting, that's cool. But do you want to do that every Sunday night? Or every Sunday afternoon or every Monday night? Eventually, the best thing you can do is say, okay, guys, let's go, let's serve. Now, it might be a wedding reception for Antonio and Nicole, right? It might be we're moving one of our members this Sunday afternoon to their new house. I've never been in a group where we didn't have to move somebody. How about you? We used to have some moving deacons at Landmark. We killed them. So now we say, if you want us to move you, you got to be in a small group, all right? But, I mean, this past Sunday, our group didn't meet for discussion. We went to Gibbs Village. Gibbs Village is a housing project in Montgomery. It's in the west side of town. There's been some shootings over there, and the whole city's sort of nervous. And so we were called. Someone said, would y'all come down there and do a prayer walk? And so my life group, another life group, we just went straight from church down there, went and walked the community, even knocked on doors, and all we said is, we're here to pray for peace in our city. Can we pray for you? And we spent about 1 hour and 15 minutes doing that. Now, my wife said to me on the way home, she said, buddy, she said, I know you love discussions, but for a lot of people in our group, this was a whole lot more meaningful. Don't you love when your wife tells you those things? This was a whole lot more meaningful. Because some of our people, it's like the night we did the wedding reception, there were some folks who don't show up, but you showed up and you made incredible stuff. I mean, there are just some people, guys, they're not as, you know, it doesn't float their boat to sit and discuss the sermon and what they're going to do about it. Again, I'm not saying it's a bad thing, it is a good thing. But I think this servant component would add so much to your small group. And now, here's what I believe. To make that happen, you probably need to build that in. And if you're a preacher and you preach a sermon series on service, well, then why don't you build in, you know, a week where every group is supposed to come up with their own service part? Here's what I found out. Is the church office doesn't have to come up with this. We all know somebody that needs their yard mowed, or we know some soup kitchen in town. I was in a group a few years ago. We went to the Salvation Army and cleaned their playground. I mean, we all know something. And you let every group get creative. And what I'm saying to you guys is that's going to lead to a bonding experience you won't find just meeting and talking. Okay? Now, B. B is small group coaches. One of the big issues with small groups is how to keep your leaders motivated. Because let me just lay it on the line here. great groups have great leaders. Poor groups have poor leaders. Every time we start groups, and I hate this, it breaks my heart, we'll have some groups that fail. They will fold. Now, I'll try to run and catch them and say, would you merge with this group? But it's so your key in this, I hope you're hearing this, is training good leaders and keeping them motivated. Now, what you were asking about was the weekly leaders meeting. The quarterly leaders meeting. Let me talk about that, and then we'll talk about coaches. When we bring all of our leaders back together, what we try to do is bring them together. We try to talk about what's going well in their group, what's not going so well. We'll go over a list of all of our new members. So the next time we meet, we'll have a list of every new member landmark. We'll have all our leaders together, and we'll go through that list, and we'll go, are they in a group? And most of them have found a group, but those that haven't, I'll get two or three leaders to volunteer. We'll go over all of our new members. We will either do some additional training, or we'll go back and repeat some training, okay? Because here's what I found out, and I get to do this all the time, is every time I do this training again, I go, oh my goodness, buddy, you forgot to do this. So it doesn't hurt to go back and go, okay, guys, are we remembering the empty chair? Are we praying on that empty chair every week to be filled, Are you remembering periodically to divide up into men and women so that people are more open or at least get in smaller groups? Are you remembering to do a service project? I mean, you've got that time. Now, we also let them meet with their small group coaches, okay? And that's the other element. We have appointed 8 men in our church. They're actually we call them small group deacons. And their job is basically to work with me in overseeing our small group ministry. And what they do is every small group leader is under one of these coaches. Now, for years, I've tried to do this with elders. I would try to say, okay, what makes sense, because our elders even say, our small group leaders are under shepherds, guys, and let me give you 5 leaders and you 5 leaders. And I'm not trying to criticize my elders, but they don't do it. Now, the problem is not they're not good-hearted people. It's probably they're too busy. I'm just adding something else to a crazy plate. So we've given up on that. And we've come in and we've empowered sort of a diversity of age men and said, your job as a deacon in this church is just to love on 5 or 6 small group leaders. Just love on them. And here's the goal. Every six weeks, at some point, you have a conversation with your small group leader. Okay? And you ask 3 questions. What's going well in your small group? Tell me what's good. What's not going so well? Where are you struggling? Can we help you with that? You know what I mean? And 3, what is your next step to improve your group? What is your next step to improve your group? You say, that sounds so silly, buddy. What's going well? What's not going so well? And what's your next step? Because what you are doing there is you are building in reflection time for your small group leaders. And guys, here's the problem in modern culture. We are so busy, we never reflect on what we're doing.
Yeah.
The truth is, if I want to be a better preacher, I need to do what I hate doing, which is to go back and listen to my message from last Sunday and go, buddy, where did you do good? But I don't naturally have that time. I'm too busy. And the truth is, for my small group leaders to be good, I can say every once in a while you need to think about these things, but you're not going to do it. But if every 6 weeks they get a phone call or a lunch or someone even just, sort of corner of the church says it, because they know who their small group deacon is. It's not a shock. They know Brian Davis may corner them and go, hey, man, tell me the 3 questions. What's going well? What's not going so well? What's your next step? The next step's the key question. Because what's happening is, guys, we can give them all this kind of information like I'm giving you today and just walk out as a blur. But next step, what's the one good thing you need to do to make your group better? I'm telling you, that's a real winner. That's really helped us. A few years ago, we hired a consultant to come and visit our church. And honestly, we paid him a lot of bucks, because we said, we want you to come and look and tell us what we ought to do better and what we're not doing so good. And it was okay. But the number one thing I got out of that guy was, with all of your leadership, you've got to build in reflection time. Because in our culture, We're too busy. With your Sunday school teachers, with your ministry leaders, with your elders, with your, you've got to build in a time somewhere on the schedule where everybody has to slow down and go, how am I doing, and how could I do better, and what's my next step? Because in our culture, what happens is, if I'm a small group leader, I just do it the same way every week. You've been in that group, haven't you? Just the same thing every week. And it works for a while, but then it gets old. So you build in that time. So, wow, guys, we have not covered everything I wanted to today. But tomorrow, we will start off on the two issues that I think are the hardest in small group ministry. Number one, how do you multiply a group? Okay? When a group gets large enough where it needs to be two groups instead of one, how do you do that? Most of us have just flat given up on that. I think I can give you some ideas that we've learned the last just few years that it will really improve that. We're like my group right now. We're at a point, and they all know it, because we talk about it the first night we ever meet, is that we're going to need to multiply and make two good groups. I think I know how to do that now. Now, the second issue we're going to talk about, maybe the number one issue, is children. What do you do with children? Okay, because I find in most churches, that's the biggest issue. Because I've been in those groups where you have 15 adults and 20 children. You've been there, and you're going crazy. And so we will talk about that. You guys have been great today. Let me pray, and I'll be around here if you've got some questions. And tomorrow, hopefully, we'll have some more time for questions. I am so encouraged by you being here, because I believe with all of my heart that this ministry is not only biblical, but it's effective.
Yeah.
And it's probably needed more in our culture today than ever before. And guys, our churches can do a lot of things. But if we do this right, I believe we'll become the attractive place. Because people are yearning. George Gallup has surveyed the world, and his last statistic says this: Americans are the loneliest people in the globe. Isn't that crazy? Mm-hmm. We can talk about the reason, but it's just true. But when our church begins the place where you can build a real spiritual friendship, then we're going to get somewhere. Let's pray together. God, I am so encouraged by all the folks who showed up in this room this afternoon. And God, their desire to do small group ministry effectively. God, help us to learn from each other. Father, we want to be that place where church is not just superficial, Lord. And I know we're fighting. I know we're swimming upstream, because we live in a world that's more and more busy, where people give less and less time for church. We live in a culture where people are more and more superficial in relationships. And Lord, we've got to be creative in developing those places where people can go below the surface, where people can get to know each other, support each other, help each other. And more than anything, where we can grow in you. And Lord, this cruciform life we're talking about all week, it was never meant to be lived solo. It was meant to be lived in community. Just the way you, Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit live in community. We are meant to live in community. And Father, church ought to be that place. It ought to be that place, Father. Forgive us when we're not that place. Equip us to be that place. Lord, I pray for anybody in this room this afternoon that might be discouraged, that may have launched out and tried some of these things, or maybe frustrated their church and how it's going, that they won't leave this room more frustrated because they've got a longer list of things to think about. But God, they will leave knowing that this ministry is important and that it's possible. And remembering the stories, like I've been telling today, of people whose lives can be changed. Because that's what's going to keep us going. Thank you for being so good to us and entrusting your ministry to us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Thank you, guys.